Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Nate Young delivers this week's message.
Well, today we are in our second week of the book of Haggai. If you had a little trouble finding it last week, maybe you can go ahead and start opening your Bibles now. So when we're done with the introduction, you'll be there for the reading of God's word. So we're going to be in Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. And before we get into this passage today, I want to just remind you of one of the purposes of all of us gathering together as a local church is to build each other up in the Lord, to build each other up in love and good works. But all too often, the church gathering becomes a time where we put on our best, not just clothes, but also appearance. And we oftentimes can pretend that there isn't anything that's going wrong in our lives, that everything seems to be fine and hunky-dory. But for us to actually be a family of believers together that encourage each other in love and good works, we also need to be honest with each other about where we're actually at and some of the struggles in our lives. And so I want to have a little exercise in honesty and maybe even a little exercise in vulnerability this morning. Because if you've noticed, if you've looked at your notes or you printed those from online, or if you've looked at the screen up here, you would notice that the title of the sermon today is Discouragement and the Work of God. Now, I know in today's day and age, positivity is king. You're to be positive in everything. And I think that's good, except the times when we're not. The times when maybe we're faced with something that's difficult that would encourage in us a sense of discouragement and disappointment. And maybe that's something that's common to each one of us. And so I want to practice a little exercise this morning in encouraging each other to see that we're all on this journey together. We're all struggling believers together. So here's the exercise that I want to do. And hopefully I'm not the only one who feels this way, so this sermon isn't just for me, it's for maybe more than just me, all right? So here's the question I want to pose to you. In the last month, maybe 6 months, maybe you even go back a year, how many of you, by a show of hands, would say, Pastor, I'm going to be honest, I have experienced some discouragement. I've experienced some disappointment. So if that's you, would you show by a raise of hands, you've experienced some discouragement, some disappointment. It's a good majority of us, right? So I want to encourage you that as we come to the text today, that we're going to see that discouragement is not something that's just isolated to you, but it's something that's happened to God's people even in the past. And in our text, we're going to see a people who have fallen into discouragement with actually doing the work of God. They've been charged by God to do something specific, and in this text, they're actually discouraged in doing it. So I want to invite you at this time to stand for the reading of God's word, Haggai chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 9. Haggai chapter 2, starting in verse 1, says this, "In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine. The gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. And this is a reading from the Word of God. You may be seated. In these first three verses, we're going to see several temptations that can potentially lead us down the path of discouragement, just like it's led these people down the path of discouragement. But before we get to that, as we again read this particular section, we might be tempted again to ask why these dates are given. And we could easily miss the significance of God giving us these dates to help us understand the significance of what he is about to say. What we see in these particular verses is that a new oracle has come to the prophet Haggai. And in this oracle, there comes a command to not delay in giving this oracle to its intended audience. But unlike the first oracle, now the audience has broadened. Now it's broadened to include all the remnant of the people who have gone in to rebuild the temple. Now, what we know by these particular dates is this is almost 1 month after the construction of the new temple had begun. And it tells us that it's the seventh month on the 21st day of the month. Now, in terms of our calendar, this time period approximates out to about October 17th of 250 BC. What this would also tell us is that this is the seventh day of what's called the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, if you want to read more about the Feast of Tabernacles, you can go to Numbers chapter 29, verses 32 through 34. But here's the basic idea of the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles was to celebrate the provision of Israel during their 40 years of wilderness wanderings. And it's also a way in which they would give thanks for a bountiful harvest that would give them. So understand all of these time frames that are starting to build. First, they're observing the Feast of Tabernacles, which is a celebration of God's provision. That's what they're celebrating right now. This is the same time period where 440 years ago, Solomon finished building his temple, right? So this temple was one of the most incredible sights to be seen. It was a glorious building that was built for the Lord. And so now we're already in this time frame of when that temple was finished. If you want to read more about that, you can do so in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 38, and chapter 8, verse 2. But what we also know about these time frames is that Solomon's temple was demolished in 586 BC, which would have been approximately 60-ish years before Haggai's time. Again, you can read about that in Ezra chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. What this means, though, is that there would have been those who would have been a little bit older at this point, but there would have been some who would have remembered what Solomon's temple looked like. And although they may have been fairly young when it was destroyed, they potentially still have some sort of memory of what the temple looked like. Now let me just suggest to you, and I know sometimes I joke about being older, and I'm just barely into my 40s, and sometimes I feel like I'm 65 already, and some folks who are older kind of scoff at like, oh, you're still a baby, you're 41, you don't even know what you're talking about yet. But I will tell you, as I have grown older, there are two things that I have learned. There are two things that I have appreciated. The first one is this: old people don't seem that old anymore, right? So like when I was 16, 60 was like dead, right? Like how would you even get to that? I couldn't even imagine being 60. And now in my 40s, 60 seems pretty young. Like 60 is kind of like the new 30, right? So I'm looking forward to hopefully making it to that age, Lord willing. But it doesn't seem that old any longer. But here's the other thing that I think that I've learned, and I'm I'm choosing my words wisely here. The older I get, the better the past seems. The older that I get and the more that things seem to, in my opinion, start to fall apart, the better I believe the past was. Can anyone else sympathize with this? Where now we're starting to see things happening right before our eyes, and it's really easy to go, man, it was really awesome in the past. It seems like the older that we get, the more the past seems attractive. And here's one of the things that I love about what we're about to see. Remember, we're in the Old Testament. And some would say, well, you know, that's Old Testament, that's not for us today. Or they would even go to the extreme of saying, well, the Bible is a really old document. It's not really for us today. It's not relevant for us today. It's outdated. It doesn't speak to my life. And yet, we come to a passage in which we see people who are discouraged in their life. And then all of us had collectively admitted by the most part that we've experienced discouragement in the last, maybe even in the last 24 hours, but most of us at least certainly in the last 6 months. And so let me just encourage you to be reminded that the scriptures, God's word, is living and active, that it's relevant for you today. But with the significance of all this information, all these dates, the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles, the consecration and destruction of Solomon's temple, and now these people are working to build this temple to get it back to the commission that God had given them. With all of that in our minds, we come to verse 3. In verse 3, we find this oracle that was given to Haggai to deliver to these people, and it contains three questions. The first question is, who is left among you who saw this house and its former glory? In other words, who remembers what Solomon's temple was like? Do you remember how things used to be? And then he asks, how do you see it now? What is the condition of things now? And then the third question is it not as nothing in your eyes? So when you compare what you're working on now with the way things the way things used to be, isn't this thing seem as nothing? It seems so deficient compared to what the way things used to be, the way that the temple was. And implicit in this statement is even the idea of, like, does this even look like a temple? Is this thing even a temple? How could this thing even compare to what we had before? In each one of these questions, he's emphasizing this very dire situation that they find themselves in. Limited resources, no army to protect them. There's constantly pressure all around them. There's the potential that another country could invade at any point. And during all this, they're supposed to build something that it doesn't appear to them at this point that they'd even be able to do. And you can almost hear the grumbling and the complaining starting to happen, especially from those who are a little bit older, those who can't see what the future might hold. And they might start to ask, why are we working so hard? Why are we doing these things if we're never going to get the temple back to what it used to be? What's the point? But look what God says to them in verse 4. He says, instead of discouragement, he calls them to be strong because of his presence with them. Let me just float this out here for you to consider, especially based on what we know from Haggai chapter 1, what Pastor Matt taught us last week. Let me just suggest that sometimes discouragement comes. Now, I'm being clear, sometimes, not always. Sometimes discouragement comes because we are working for and chasing after the wrong things. And God, in his love for us, doesn't allow to have the things we're chasing after because he knows they will not give us the satisfaction we think they will. But instead of discouragement here in accomplishing the work of the Lord, God says to them in verse 4, be strong. And he says it three times. And in doing so, he reminds them of what he's already done for them in this short phrase, all you people of the land. This is actually a technical term that reminds them, you were slaves before, and now you're not anymore. You are people of this land that I have freed you to rebuild my temple. And then he says these incredible words that he had already said back in verse 13 of chapter 1. He says this, here is why you can be strong, for I am with you. He reminds them that this God that they were called to serve, this God that has called them, has never left them. He's been there all along. And look how he describes himself. He says, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. Now you're familiar with this term in verse 17, but I want to reemphasize it to you. Maybe a better way of understanding this is the Lord of all armies. It's a reminder that when we feel vulnerable, when they feel vulnerable and unsafe, the God who has control over all armies is there by your side. That there is no force that can be brought against you. There is no power that can stand against the power of God. And this, brothers and sisters, is the God who calls us and calls the people in the book of Haggai to be strong. Now, just in case we lose sight of what he is saying to them, what he's calling them to be strong to do, let's be reminded of another time where we would have seen this call to be strong. If you turn in your Bibles back over to the book of Joshua, chapter 1, we'll find that this is not the first time that God has called Joshua to be strong. Joshua chapter 1, verse 6. It says this, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. So then he repeats himself in verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous. Now, I would think at this point, we know that he's sending them into a land in which they're going to have to fight. They're going to have to make war to get to the promised land that he's promised them. And so I would think if he's telling them to be strong and courageous, he's calling them to be strong in battle, that he's calling them to be extra diligent in fighting against these other armies. But look what he says in the rest of verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the left, that you may have success wherever you go. The success of the nation of Israel is tied directly to their obedience to God's command. He's not concerned about whether or not they're going to be able to win the battles because he's going to win the battles for them. Do you remember where he goes right after they commission him from here? Joshua goes to fight the battle at, anyone, Old Testament people? No one knows where Joshua went. Jericho. He goes to fight the battle at Jericho. And who is the one that wins the battle of Jericho? Is it the people? How do they get inside the city? God has them march around the city playing instruments until he causes the wall to fall down so that they can overtake the city. God wins the battle for them. There's no way that these people are going to be able to breach that wall to get in to make war against them unless God does it for them, and he does it in such a way that they can't take credit for it. Because God's not primarily concerned about whether or not we'll fight these physical battles. What God is concerned about is whether or not we'll be obedient to his word. You see, he is concerned about them being strong and keeping his commands. He is concerned that their hearts stay true in worshiping him and not other gods. You see, we know this to be true even in a New Testament sense. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus says to his people, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." God is primarily concerned that we would be a people who pursue holiness, that we would be a people that would be obedient to his commands, because he's going to work out the rest of the details for us. We know that to be true because we've seen it time and time again in the Word, but we see it again here in the book of Haggai, that God is a promise keeper. God does not say, "I am with you." God does not call them to be strong if he does not intend on keeping his promise to them. And here's the beautiful thing that we see about God working in the nation of Israel and even in our lives over and over again. God is a promise keeper even when we aren't. Even when we said, "Well, God, I'll do everything that your word says," and then again we fall into the temptation of sin, this does not cause God to break his promise that he's made to us. Look what he says in verse 5. "According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not." Again, if you understand the timelines that's being talked about here, God had not forgotten his people for 9 centuries. Exodus chapter 33, verse 14 would date the time frame of the Israelites' exodus out of Egypt at about 1445 BC. All these years later, God has not forgotten his people. He says, "In fact, I am here at work amongst you right now." And just to reaffirm this idea that God is faithful, he is a promise keeper, even when we're not, Isaiah chapter 63, verses 10 through 11 shows us again to this to be true. Speaking about the Israelites, it says, "But they rebelled and grieved the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he turned to be their enemy, and he himself fought against them." And this should ring you back to what we just heard in the book of Haggai last week, that these people were doing all kinds of things to better themselves, to build nice houses, to earn all kinds of income, but they did not care about what they'd been commissioned to do. And God says in Haggai chapter 1 that he is the one that prevented them from growing their wealth because they were trying to be satisfied with something other than him. But then Isaiah 63 says, "Then he remembered the days of old of Moses and his people, where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock? Where is he who put in the midst of them his Holy Spirit?" See, God will keep his promises to his people. But what we need to see here, and what I'm hoping to communicate to you in this particular point, is that even though that God is faithful to us, our sin is not just our sin. When we commit sin inside of the local body, inside of the global church, there is an impact that happens not just to us, but to everyone around us. That as we live lives that are not holy and perfect, it doesn't just impact you, or it doesn't just impact your direct family, but it impacts the church. Here's the point. And I've tried to think about this diligently, lest people in a certain age bracket think I'm talking about them specifically, but I think it extends upon that. So bear with me as I try to articulate this to you. What has happened in this particular point, or this particular text, is that the older people had started to grumble and complain about the state of the current temple and its lack of beauty. And this had started to drag all the other people down. Brothers and sisters, I cannot stress upon you enough the necessity to realize that our sin affects more than just us. And all too often, brothers and sisters, especially those of us who have been in the faith for more than 5 minutes, are the ones who drag down the younger ones who are new to the faith, and this should not be. Instead, we should be the ones encouraging them to pursue after Christ like never before. Just in case we're not being clear, I'm not being clear here, let me say that the sin of discouraging someone from doing the commands of God is not just exclusive to older people. Young person, let me cry out to you today that you must consider whether or not you're currently living in sin and the effects of that sin on every other believer around you. Any sinful attitudes, any sinful behaviors must be repented of and turned away from. Anything that you might have in your life that is sinful in nature will impact those around you. And together, collectively, we must repent. It's been my prayer and Pastor Matt's prayer this past week, and we've mentioned it several times since last Sunday, but what we see happen in Haggai is that God collectively stirs the heart of the people to do what he's called them to do. And so I'll make another appeal later, but what I want to encourage you to even think about now is making your regular prayer this week that God would collectively stir our hearts to see the gospel go forward, and that he would collectively stir our hearts to repent of any unconfessed sin. We desire and we hope that you do too, and it's a passion that we see communicated in the scriptures that the church continue to grow and the gospel continue to go forth on Long Island, out into New York, and then around the world. But if we continue to be focused on the things that discourage us now, what we'll miss out on is what they're missing out on here, which is that God has promised a greater temple. God has promised something greater than what our minds can even imagine. He says in verse 6 of Haggai chapter 2, "Yet once more in a little while," there's this anticipated action that's going to happen, this imminent thing that's going to happen. He tells us what that is. There is a time coming when God is going to shake. God is going to shake the nations so that the treasures of all the nations come in. God is going to bring into his storehouse all the treasures of the world. And he says in verse 5, "And I will fill this house with glory," the Lord of hosts says. Now, let's be sure that what we're talking about here, if you would very quickly turn over to Luke chapter 2. Now be reminded that they're working on this temple in Jerusalem that becomes, in a sense, the foundation for this temple that we see in the New Testament. And if you're in Luke chapter 2, many Bibles at the beginning of verse 22 in chapter 2 have a title header here. Above verse 22 in chapter 2, does it in your Bible say something like, "Jesus presented at the temple"? Does it say that? You guys got that? Okay. Look with me really quickly down to verse 32. Remember, we're looking at the glory presented to the temple. The glory made evident in the temple. Who does Simeon say that is in verse 32? Well, actually, back up to verse 29. "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your words, for my eyes have seen your salvation." Who is that? Who is that, brothers and sisters? Is the hot too hot in here? What's going on? Who is being presented? That's right, Jesus. And what does it say about him? That he's a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory for your people. Brothers and sisters, what greater treasure could be presented in the temple? How glorious could it be that Jesus himself would be presented in the temple as a greater glory, a continuing greater glory? There is no greater treasure than Jesus. They, in the book of Haggai, are building the temple in which the greatest glory the world has ever known will be presented. Now, I think there's actually a dual fulfillment that's happening here. I think Jesus is the greater glory that's presented. But I do also believe that there's a time in which God himself will establish his kingdom here on earth, and there will be a temple that will be that we will worship him in forever and ever. Just as he brought all the things in to build the old temple, God will bring all the things in that we'll need to establish this future temple. He continues on in verse 8 to just continue to encourage us to be reminded that there isn't anything that doesn't belong to God. He says in verse 8 of Haggai chapter 2, "All the gold, all the silver, it's all mine, declares the Lord of hosts." He says, "The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former." That you think this house right now isn't as great as the temple that Solomon built, but I'm telling you there's a time coming in which the temple of the future will be greater than Solomon's temple. And here's in part why it will be so great. Look at how verse 9 ends. It says, "In this place I will give peace." Brothers and sisters, I can't wait until this day in which there is a peace that encompasses the world. There is a perfect peace that is brought about by King Jesus. In some sense, we as believers have a peace that passes understanding now, but there is a day in which peace will dominate the world. There is a day in which we will worship God face to face in his perfect, peaceful kingdom. But until that time comes, there's a few things that we need to consider. Pastor Matt mentioned it last week, but I believe it's worth stressing again this week. The question that we need to continue to ask ourselves is, have you truly stopped to consider your ways? Have you truly stopped to consider the direction of your life and what you're living for? As the text said last week, are you building a paneled house for yourself while you neglect the things of God? Is your life aimed at doing the work of the Lord, or are you building a life that is aimed at you? One of the things to consider inside of this particular question is that all too often, we become very blind to the nature of our own sin and deficiency. And God has given us the local church to have other people who speak into our lives to help us see where we may have fallen short of pursuing after God and his glory. And so in considering stopping to consider your own ways, I would ask you to think about what it would really look like to join a life group or to build biblical friendships in which you would have accountability from someone else who would point out in your life where you may be deficient in pursuing after God and his glory. That maybe right now what you actually need is another godly brother or sister that would come to you and say, "Hey friend, hey brother, hey sister, have you considered the direction of your life? Have you considered the way in which you're handling these situations? They may not be aimed at God." Here's another question I think you can ask yourself in considering your ways. The question is, are you passionate to see the glory of God made known? See, the issue in the previous chapter was that the people had gotten so concerned with their own comfort that the way in which they were supposed to be obedient to God and make his glory known, they had neglected. You see, if you're not passionate to see the glory of God made known, there's something else that you'll be passionate about. we have to truly stop and consider, what is the point of my life? Let me help you consider in a couple ways how this might be something you would think about. Inside of the local church, inside of the global church, and inside of the spread of the gospel, people fall into essentially one of two categories. There are those who go, those who would give up their life, their comfortable American life, and go to the other side of the world. And there are those who sinned. Now, oftentimes when we talk about sending missionaries or full-time Christian workers, we would say the person who truly makes the sacrifice is the person who goes. Because for many of us, we can't imagine giving up our life here to go somewhere else that we barely even know to minister to a people that we don't quite understand. But the truth is, both people should be making sacrifices. Both categories should be making sacrifices to either go or to send. Because the ones who sinned need to think about how they would support those who go. And even those who sinned still need to think about how they would see the gospel go forward in the context that they're in. That they would see people evangelized and the church built and sin killed in their own lives so that they can support those who were going, those who have been sent. Let me ask you to consider that in your own life. Maybe you would first ask, will I be the one who goes? And if the answer is no, the question would be, how can I be better at sending? I mentioned this once already in our sermon, and we've been talking about it for almost a week now, but here's the two more things I'd like to challenge you to do. This week, as you pause to pray, or maybe if prayer is not a regular habit, you would start at least praying this, that God would encourage and energize our hearts collectively to see his church built. Pastor Matt and I are asking you that you make this your daily prayer, not just for our local church, but for the church global. See, the church is not this building. The church is the people who belong to Christ. The church is every believer. So we need to be praying that God wouldn't just stir us here on Long Island, but that God would stir every believer in every church all around the world to collectively be encouraged and energized to see the gospel go forward and to see his church built. I'm asking that you would commit this week to specifically praying that every day. But here's the last thing that I want to articulate to you and encourage you to do. In this particular passage, we're seeing certain things unfold that I think is necessary for us to have burned into our hearts and minds as we operate in our everyday lives. Remember from this passage, God has called us to be strong because he is with us. He is a promise keeper. And he has promised a greater temple. Now, I would encourage you to write that on note cards, put that in your car, hang it up in your shower, put it on your mirror. Everywhere you go, I would encourage you to have this in front of your eyes constantly. Because the way in which we fight this war against sin is we hide God's word in our heart. So let me articulate this even more precisely in three different areas to help you think through this. So inside of building the church, there are three things that I believe the scriptures teach for us to be focused on as believers that we're seeing out of this text and then we see even in the New Testament. One of the first things that we should be focused on as a church is the pursuit of holiness, that we would fight against sin, make war against sin in our lives, that we'd be a called out people away from God and his word, or away from the sinful world into God and his word. And so when you're tempted to sin, when you're confronted maybe with sinful discouragement or some sort of habitual sin you've had in your life, instead of giving into that temptation, you would say, no, I will do the word of God because God has called me to be strong. Because he is with me and he is a promise keeper and he has promised a greater temple. So when I'm tempted to sin, when sin is before my very eyes, I would say no and I would resist it because of God's power in and through me to do his word. And then after the pursuit of holiness, we need to continually think about and have a passion for seeing the lost brought to Christ. So here's maybe a way that we would think about that. If we end up having another snowstorm and you have to go to the grocery store to buy toilet paper and milk and bread with all the 7,000 other people because we've had snowstorm 652 this year, while you're waiting in the line of how many ever people it is, 75, and you have opportunity to share the gospel with someone in front of you, and you feel that fear of doing so, and you feel intimidated to share the gospel with someone, you would say, no, I will not give in to this fear because God has called me to be strong. He is with me, and he is a promise keeper, and he has promised something greater. He has promised something greater than giving in to sin and the short-term enjoyment I will get from that. He has promised something greater than giving in to the fear of not sharing the gospel with someone. He has promised something greater than all of that. Here's the last area that I think is necessary for us to consider when we're talking about building God's church. First, the pursuit of holiness. Second, the evangelism of the lost. Third, the discipleship of the believer. Now, I'll be super honest with you. I know that I'm called to disciple my family. I know that I am to direct them in the way in which they should go. This is a clear command in the scripture. But after my work day, most days, I want to sit on my couch and stare into a glowing box and eat chocolate ice cream. That is what I want to do. Unless you've got a warm chocolate chip cookie and some vanilla ice cream and hot fudge, I'll take that instead. And I don't oftentimes want to disciple my family. But listen, brothers and sisters, in eternity, how much pleasure is ice cream going to give me versus my family hearing, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Whatever I give into in that moment, whatever temptation I give into in that moment, versus doing what God has called me to, will not bring me joy and satisfaction as it will when I stand before the Almighty God and my life is brought to bear on the judgment seat. But in that moment, I can say, no, I will be strong. God has called me to be strong because he is with me. He's empowered me to do what he's called me to do. He is a promise keeper, and he has promised me something much better. Brothers and sisters, let this be our mantra this week. That as we're tempted to be drawn away from the things of God and drawn into the things that will not matter in eternity, that instead we will turn to this God who has called us to be strong and to do his will here on this earth. Will you stand as we pray and ask God to give us that strength even now? Lord, this life is so full of opportunities in which we could give in to discouragement, we could give in to sin, we could be tempted to be led astray from your things and doing your will, but Lord, help us to not give in to those things. Instead, help us to see you for who you truly are. Help us to recognize where we've given into the temptation of discouragement and maybe even disappointment, and instead, Lord, help us to turn back to you and the power that you've given us. Lord, we're asking now that you would bring to bear any sin that is in our lives, that you would give us the strength to repent and turn away from that sin and to pursue doing your holy will according to your word. Lord, we so desire to see your church go forward. We desire to see the lost evangelized. We desire to see disciples made. Lord, help us to be so laser focused on this call that you've given us to see your church strengthened and built. Lord, we're so thankful that all of this is ultimately pointing to the person and work of Jesus Christ. That without his death, burial, and resurrection, we would still be lost and condemned for hell. But because of what you have done for us, we get to look forward to a much better future in which we'll spend eternity with you. Lord, until that day happens, keep us strong. Help us to know that you're here with us. And help us to keep our eyes focused on the treasure that is to come in the future. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.